Good morning, church. Good morning. Glad to see all of you here, that we can worship together as a family. I realize this morning's not very sunny, but that's okay. God is, you know, excited about giving us some rain as well. It's His day. It's His, it's His creation. So it's a beautiful day, regardless of what it looks like to us and regardless of how I feel. It might make you a little sluggish. I appreciate the fact that you might have resisted the temptation to just stay home. We worship not because we feel like it. We worship even when we don't feel like it. And so I want to keep that in mind as I read this morning's call to worship. I'm going to ask everybody to stand as we pray and read. I'm going to start with a prayer, and I'll just work into our call to worship then. Well, Father, we're here to worship You again. Maybe we don't physically feel like it. Maybe it was hard to get out of bed. Maybe it was hard to get ourselves moving. But we're here because You are worthy of our worship. It doesn't matter how we feel, because we know that You are there. You love us. You're here. You're with us all the time, and You watch over us, You protect us, and You provide for us, and You provided our salvation. We have every reason to worship You. And so, Father, we are here this morning to honor You and to worship You. And as we hear in Your word from Isaiah, it says, Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. And I would say we'll exalt You regardless of how we feel. I will exalt You and praise Your name, for in perfect faithfulness You have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. And so we are here to worship You, Lord. Amen. Let's sing our praises together.
Glorious in heaven above. All right, we're getting into Lent. We have the Lenten candles back there, but this is just kind of a nice reflection song, I think, to kind of focus on the season of as we approach Jesus' death and his crucifixion and what that means. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained.
Daniel said, that's a reflective song. So let's take a moment just to think about what you just sang. And now you can greet each other. That didn't work quite like I wanted. Yeah. Yep. There was one announcement I was going to make, and that's just simply, I know there's some bad weather coming this afternoon, but we'll have Bible study tonight. I'm able to walk across, so anybody who feels safe enough to come, you know, if you're not here, I understand why, but we have no idea whether the wind will be blowing at 6 o'clock or not, so I'm just going to say we're going to have it, and if conditions are bad and you can't make it, that's fine, but rather than everybody wondering this afternoon and waiting, we'll have it at 6. If you can make it, great, but don't put yourself in danger. So how about if now we take a moment? That was a very, as Daniel said, that was a very reflective song that we just sang, and the dichotomy, the idea, the paradox, whatever, of a cross and how terrible it was, and yet we say wonderful because of what was gained from Jesus being on the cross, talking about us dying and our and so forth. Just take a moment, and I know maybe you don't remember the words anymore, but just take a moment to think about what was done on the cross for us. And Jesus, we just say thank you. All right, let's take a moment to share. What kind of praises do we have from this week? What kind of things did you see where you saw God in action? And it doesn't have to be some lightning momentous. He's with us every moment. Yes, sir.
So I just want to be thankful for my neighbors and my brother. They came over yesterday to help me, and I didn't ask for it, but yeah. Definitely accept the gift graciously. It was very nice to have them help me.
Yeah. Any others?
Prayed for that lost cat, and the guy found the cat 8 days later. It lost 3 pounds, but it's okay. It's a miracle. He's just driving down the road, and he said he's walking down the sidewalk, and then he called his wife. His wife came, and the cat jumped in her arms, and with so much joy, you know.
Yeah. Okay. The return of a pet to its owner. Yeah. After a long week, he's 8 days. Yeah. Any other praises? Any prayer requests that we might have? We have one up here. Vicky, up front.
I ask that you all keep our daughter-in-law in your prayers, Cassie. We found out this week that she went 6 months ago and her A1C for diabetes check was 6.1, which is just a tiny bit above. So he said, you know, keep an eye on that. Maybe you will develop type 2. But just keep an eye on it. She came back 6 months later and it was 8.6. And 323 was her blood sugar. So she has been diagnosed with, I had never heard of this, type 1.5. So it's an autoimmune disorder that's hurting her pancreas, it's attacking her pancreas. So therefore, it's a little like type 2, but it's a lot like type 1. So her pancreas just won't work. So now she's having to do insulin and the monitor on her arm and all that. She's a young lady, 31, and so if you could just, you know, it's a big change in how she's going to eat and giving herself injections all the time. So if you could just keep her in your prayers, I'd appreciate it.
Any others? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll pray, but of course, as things come to your mind, and you can say them out loud, or even just whisper them to Him, or even just think about them. He hears all of them, and He hears all of our prayers at the same time. So don't be afraid to do it while I'm speaking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this new day. And we thank you for all that it's going to bring. We thank you for all the things that you brought in our previous days. We thank you for showing yourself to us. We thank you for the way your love is shown by family, by neighbors, and by friends. We just praise you for the way that you are so involved in every little detail of our lives. And of course, we forget about it, and we thank you, or we confess to you, we apologize to you, Lord, because we don't think about it more often. We don't recognize all the simple blessings that you give us, but we take the time now to think about some of those and to thank you for every single one of them. Father, we have people who are in all kinds of need. We pray for all those who feel like they have emotional struggles. We feel like those whose mental health is being challenged. We pray for those whose physical health has its challenges. We pray for any who are working with doctors to use your wisdom to fix those physical problems. And Father, of course, we pray for our family members who are so close to us, and it makes us feel so helpless. But we know that they are in good hands, that you can take care of any of the problems and all the problems. And so we just lift up our family members to you and ask you to heal them, to touch them, to remove these ailments and these situations. Just, I know that you can heal Cassie. I know that you can heal all the ones that are in people's minds right now, if you will. And we don't have any idea why some get healed and others don't. That is way outside our pay grade. We don't understand like you do. And so all we can do is trust and just believe and just be faithful in thanking you for the blessings that you do provide, and knowing that you have something in mind, some kind of bigger plan, when things don't go the way that we are hoping or we expect. And so, Father, we just thank you. Even for those things that we aren't especially happy about, but we know that it's part of your plan somehow. We do thank you for the way that you provide an income for us, We've given a portion back, Lord, and we ask you to accept it and to bless it and use it in some way to further your kingdom and to further your church. Father, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. I know we didn't have a lot of things that we mentioned as praises, but I'm sure you can think of, if you took the time, I'm sure you could think of many things over the past week. We have so many reasons to give God the glory. So let's sing our first hymn, "To God Be the Glory." I think we need the help with the kids in the verse, in the chorus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're supposed to be rejoicing. And maybe I'm just being drowned out over here, but I don't really hear a lot of rejoicing. So you don't have to come up if you don't want, but where you are, when they say praise, well, if you want to come up, come on up. Come on up here, kids. In the chorus, it says praise the Lord. And listen, I heard you singing the other day, so I know that you can sing it. And I know you guys can. If you don't want to, let's go ahead. Let's sing our final verse. And when it says, praise the Lord, I want you guys to shout, praise the Lord, okay? Final verse. Right. How about you two? Can you give us a praise the Lord real loud? Anybody? Thank you. Okay. Yeah, it doesn't have to be the kids. All right. Well, the kids are dismissed for children's church. And we will continue our our study of 1 Corinthians. But before we get into the text, I wanted to check with all of you and see how many of you remember from back in the day a song where somebody was trying to convince, as a young man trying to convince a girl who's had problems with an earlier boyfriend, and he said, "Yeah, but you know, don't let him ruin it for all the rest of us." And the song was, "One bad apple don't spoil the whole bunch, girl." Ooh. And I got to tell you, I actually practiced spinning, but I'm going to try to do that up here. And I thought it was the Jackson 5, but originally it was the Osmonds. They were the ones who sang it first. But really, little Donny Osmond and little Michael Jackson, they kind of sounded the same anyway with their squeaky little voices. But, you know, they were trying to convince us that one bad apple doesn't spoil the whole bunch, so don't worry about it, right? But Paul is going to remind us that that's not true. And in fact, even if we go back to the origin of this saying, we find that back in the 1300s, there was a phrase, "A rotten apple quickly infects its neighbor." So that's kind of like where it got started, apparently. A rotten apple quickly infects its neighbor. And Paul would say, amen. That's exactly what he's trying to tell this church in Corinth, that you've got to take that apple out of the bunch if you want the rest of the bunch to be okay. Take that apple out. I'm going to read his version. It was more contemporary, more relatable at that time. Rather than talking about apples, he's talking about dough. And just to read the specific verses, I'm actually going to be preaching on chapters 5 and 6. I'm going to summarize the two. And I was going to make it PG-13, but I see that Ian is in, he's back there, right. And are all of yours back in, okay. Just because I'm going to use the word, I'm looking through, okay. Just because I'm going to use the word sex and sexual, okay. If they were out here, I was going to call it physical immorality, but this way I can actually use the words in the Bible. And I'm not embarrassed or ashamed of the Bible, but I was just going to keep it family friendly. But I will go ahead and use the words that are in here. But I'm still going to summarize two chapters here because they very much go together. But let me read our text for this morning, just the three verses that I picked to focus on. In chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, again, Paul going along with this same idea here, he says, "Your boasting's not good." He says, "Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" And do you know, he worded that just right, that you could put that to the tune of the apple song. Don't you know, a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough, girl. I mean, it fits perfectly. You remember that one the next time you hear that song. "Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth we find in it. Father, use me in a way that makes your message clear. Let us be aware of even when we're enjoying some lightness. Your word is extremely heavy and needs to be listened to and dealt with. So let us not just be hearers, but also doers of your word. Amen. All right, so like I said, I'm going to summarize. We are past the issue of the division. We've dealt with that, people picking favorites. Last week, he talked to them, sort of slowed down a little bit, presented himself as their father. You know, he called them dear children. He talked about how they should imitate him. And then when he finished last week's sermon text. And again, it's not the end of his letter. It's just where we stopped. But he had indicated, shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? And I have a feeling he's got in mind that he's going to have to come with a rod of discipline, because his very next sentence is, it is actually reported. Now remember, all of these things he's dealing with were things that someone had told him about that was happening at that church. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. He's saying this is incredible to him, that the church, someone in the church, is doing something that even someone from that loose, promiscuous Roman culture wouldn't even think about doing. It's even something that is very, very specifically spoken against by God back in Leviticus. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, probably a stepmother. Not, it would say mother if it was actually his mother. But rather than focusing on this specific sin, I just want to talk about sin in general and how it affects the church. And that's kind of like where he's going. He can't understand why this church isn't doing something about this man. You know, like I said, he's not focusing on what the guy's doing. He's focusing on the church body and why they're not doing something about this. He says, you are proud, and shouldn't you have rather gone into mourning? This church should be upset about what's happening. This church should be praying for this man. And he says, the church should be putting this man out of the congregation. They need to take this bad apple and get it out of the bunch. He says, I know I'm not there, but I'm with you in spirit. And when you get together and you make a decision about this guy, my vote is that you should kick him out of the church. He says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, I know that sounds terrible, but he's saying, you got to get that guy out of the church. Put him out back out into the world, but he's saying it for remedial purposes, because that's not the end of the sentence. He says, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So that on judgment day, he still has an opportunity to make it to heaven, to be saved. If he goes out into the world and he deals with all the problems, and maybe at some point he'll recognize how rough things are and how bad he is and how bad he feels, and maybe he'll come back to Christ. And of course, if he does, he needs to be able to come back to the church as well. That's the thing about that day. If a guy was thrown out of the church, well, there wasn't any other church. Today, if someone is excused from a church body, well, he's got 27 other churches probably within the same town that he can go to, and chances are someone will accept him. But part of the problem here that Paul's pointing out is the fact that they're proud, they're boasting about this. They apparently are so happy about themselves because they are just showing all kinds of Christian love for him. This would be today's word of tolerant. You know, they're being tolerant of this guy and saying, well, we have freedom in Christ. We can do anything, and so you're fine. Well, the problem with that is God says it's not fine. And if you say, okay, we'll just keep loving on you and so forth, well, then it ruins the witness of the body. It ruins the edification, first of all. If nobody says anything about that guy doing what he's doing, well, then people say, well, then I can do it too. Or if they're not going to say anything to him about his sin, well, then they won't say anything to me about my sin. I can keep doing what I want to do. And we're not just talking about a sin that somebody commits. We're all sinners. We know that. And we might commit a sin, and hopefully we're repentant of it, and it's forgiven. But this is talking about somebody with a sinful lifestyle. Someone who just keeps doing this, they're not remorseful about what they're doing, even though God has told them clearly that you're not to do it. So this is where he says this idea about being happy, being proud of the way you're treating this man, he says it's not good. And this is where we get into the little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. He says, get rid of the old yeast. You've got to put him out. And he says, I wrote this to you not to associate, you're not supposed to associate with sexually immoral people. But he says, when I said that, I didn't mean the people of the world. He says, if that was the case, you wouldn't be witnessing to anybody. His focus is on the church. People are acting this way in the church. And he goes through a whole list. He says, I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, someone from the church, someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, but they are sexually immoral, or they're greedy, or they're an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Again, lifestyles, not just once or twice that these things happen, but the idea that they just live this sinful lifestyle. And he says, do not even eat with such people. Again, he's talking about brothers and sisters, believers. If they're acting like this, if they're living this kind of a lifestyle, then don't even eat with them. Don't associate with them. If you're talking about the world, yes, eat with them, witness to them. Because he says, what business is it of mine to judge these people outside the church? We love to throw around the verse that says, judge not lest ye be judged. We butcher that, we take it out of context. Yes, we are supposed to judge each other as believers. Now, I'm not giving you the freedom to start calling me all week. Well, did you see Sister So-and-so? Did you see Brother So-and-so? You take it to them, you deal with it if you really feel like they aren't recognizing what they're doing. But the point is that we're not to be judging the people out there. We know that they're sinful. We know that there's a problem. We're sinful as well, but we're saved by grace. But we're not supposed to judge those people. He says God will judge those outside. And he finishes by saying, expel the wicked person from among you. Again, because that person is really going to affect the whole bunch, the whole church. Our witness is not going to be as strong to the world if the world sees that we've got people doing things that even they wouldn't think about doing that's so bad. So the testimony to the world is affected by this man's actions and by the church's inaction to do something about it. He then moves on to talk about another way that the witness of the church is impeded. In chapter 6, it starts off talking about how there's two people that have a dispute, or if any of you have a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment? They were taking their problems, they couldn't get along, they would take their problems out to the city, out to the city gates where the people sitting there would proclaim judgment, pronounce judgment on the case. And he's basically saying, there's got to be somebody in your church, somebody, a believer who can mediate, who can watch over this and make a decision. And besides the fact that if you're saying you're a believer, then you should be patient, kind, loving, merciful, gracious, all these things. There should be some way that the two parties ought to be able to get together and make this work. And if not, there should be another person within the church who would be wise enough, who could help make a decision. And we've got a set of do you not know questions, don't you know kind of questions. And we know that when somebody says don't you know, it means yes, you do know, or you should know, and you didn't do it. If you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you see the lights flashing behind you and you get pulled over and the policeman says, don't you know that the speed limit is 55? Well, of course, he assumes you know, you should know, and it also means you're not doing it. You're not doing 45 or 55. If it's Saturday afternoon and mom comes to the kids and says, don't you know you're supposed to clean your room on Saturday mornings? That means they didn't clean the room. They knew they were supposed to, but they didn't do it. They're busted. Guys, the worst question we can ever hear. Don't you know what today is? You start running through, it's not our wedding anniversary. It's not her birth. You know, You're supposed to know. You should have known. Or even if they come to you and say, don't you know today is our wedding anniversary? Well, you're in real big trouble. Don't you know? So when Paul says, don't you know, you're supposed to know. You do know. And maybe we don't. Maybe we have forgotten. He says in this case, don't you know that the Lord's people will judge the world? He follows it up saying, don't you know that we will judge angels? The Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, we're going to rule and reign. We're going to rule. We're going to judge. We're going to judge the fallen angels. And we're going to help judge the world. And he says, if you can do that, then why can't you judge this simple little conflict that's going on between people within the church? And now, today we hear him say, I say this to shame you. Now he does want to shame them. They're bringing no honor to God, no honor to this church, this body of Christ, because of the way they're acting here. And so he goes through another list and he says, well, you know, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. It's already a problem if you've gone out and you've brought these things to in front of, if you've aired your dirty laundry in front of the rest of the town. He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? We always want to be right. We always want to win the battle, win the argument. And he's saying, maybe sometimes you just need to say, let it go, let it go. We were at a pizza place the other night. We decided to try JoJo's in Hershey on Cocoa Avenue. And she got a 10-inch gluten-free pizza. I got a medium with two toppings, and it cost us $50. And so I looked at the ticket, the receipt, and the menu had said extra toppings were like $2.75 a piece. And so I'm looking at my bill, and, well, the sausage was $3.50, and the pepperoni was $3.25, and I started to say something to the, I said something to the girl behind the counter who was just kind of looking at me. She was clueless, but I'm not saying that in a terrible way. I think she must have been brand new. But then she got the other guy, the owner to come up, or the manager, whatever, to come up, and I'm pointing out that it doesn't match the menu. And I said, $50 for two pizzas. And then I sort of like stopped, and I said, okay, if somebody walks in and they know that I'm the pastor of this church, I'm representing the church, you know, or even if they just know I'm a pastor, this is not the way that we need to be acting. Okay, what am I going to save, like $1.25 or something if I really make my point? This is what Paul's talking about. Sometimes, let's just be wronged. Let's just be cheated. It's okay. You know, sometimes you just got to let it happen because of the fact that you're not defeating you're not making less the testament that you provide to the world. Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters, he says. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes through a list. And it's a list that we tend to cut short. He says, don't be deceived. These are the people that aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor homosexuals. And we stop there and say they won't inherit the kingdom of God because so many of us consider ourselves not to be in some of those categories. But let's finish the sentence. Let's see what was in between there. Nor thieves, which is perfect at this time of the year as we're filling out our income taxes. Anyone tempted to maybe not give quite the most accurate numbers just to make sure we get a little something back? Or even the idea that it doesn't have to be about taking money. If you are constantly showing up 10 minutes late at work, and since I'm late, I'm going to leave early, and your smoke breaks, instead of 15 minutes, they get to be maybe 25. The conversations around the water cooler get a little bit longer, and you're stealing from your employer. So again, one time, two times, not a problem. We're talking about lifestyles here. Thieves, nor the greedy, people who just take instead of sharing it with people, nor drunkards, again, a glass of wine with dinner is not a problem. We're talking about every time somebody shows up at your house asking for so-and-so, and oh no, he's not feeling well tonight. No, if it's a lifestyle, slanderers, if you're constantly assassinating somebody's character or everybody else's character to make you look better, slanderers, swindlers, cheaters, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, that's what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be that way. But he's talking about there are people within the church who are still acting like this. So again, he's talking about the way that these things are affecting the body of Christ, the corporate body. But now he moves to the individual body. There's a phrase that was going around apparently at the time. They were saying, I have the right to do anything. It sounds pretty familiar. It's my body. I can do what I want with it, right? But it's not. And that's what he's telling them. They're saying, I have the right to do anything, you say. But he responds, he says, but not everything is beneficial. Yeah, you can do anything you want, but some of those things are going to be very harmful. They're not going to benefit you. They're not going to benefit anybody else. He repeats the slogan. He says, I have the right to do anything. That's what people are saying. He says, but I will not be mastered by anything. So he's kind of given us two very good ways to determine whether or not we should be doing the things we're doing. First of all, is it beneficial? Is it doing me any good? Is it doing anybody else any good? But second of all, is this the type of thing that could end up mastering me? Yeah, I enjoy a drink. You know, about the drunkards. Yeah, you can have a drink. But if you start having more drinks, and then you got to have more drinks every day, or if there's something else that you feel like I got to, if you're always looking for more money. If before you know it, it's got you mastered. And so he's saying, things that we do, are they beneficial? And is there a chance that they can master you? Then if so, get rid of them. They had another saying, apparently, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. It just sounds so, you only live once kind of thing. But he switches it up, and he talks about how the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. He's telling them, again, another don't you know. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Think about that. Your bodies are members of Christ himself. These are his ears, his eyes, his hands. What are you doing with them? And he says, again, this is one I'll read now. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Remember how in Corinth they had up on the hill they had the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love and fertility. And they had priestesses who would help you worship by coming down at night, going into the town, and finding the men who wanted to worship. But this is a very graphic. It's a picture that just the idea that your body, your body is a member of Christ, and you're uniting Christ with a prostitute. He says that when you unite yourself with a prostitute, you're one with her in body. We know, he says, for it said the two will become one flesh. He's talking about God's intention for marriage. One man, one woman, bonded for life. It's discouraging. Now, I mean, one of the things that, fortunately, our denomination does have a mandate against marrying homosexuals. I wouldn't do it anyway, but at least I can even say that, no, our denomination doesn't allow it. And so always had to visually just, you know, find out, is it a girl, is it a guy, is it a man and a woman? Now I basically have to ask. And I had to do this with Elise. This was so embarrassing. Not embarrassing, but it was so awkward. When you have what appears to be a woman in front of you and a man in front of you, but now you got to ask, are you a biological man and a biological woman? Just so much has changed from God's simple plan One man, one woman, united. And he says when the two unite, he reminds us of the verses in the Old Testament, the two will become one flesh. There is a bond. And in premarital counseling, I even talk about what I learned as far as the body and some of the chemicals that are produced when you consummate the marriage. And each time you consummate, they're excreted again or whatever, they're produced again. And it creates an addiction. There's an addiction to that spouse, which is beautiful. That's what God wants. He wants that bond to be tighter and tighter and tighter. And that's why divorce ends up throwing you off a little bit. You know, that's not what he planned. And so now all of a sudden there's two bonds. You know, the body doesn't know how to respond real well. But you've got this bond that's created, and then he says, whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. He's trying to relate that same idea that when we are with the Lord, we're united with him in spirit. So he says, flee from sexual immorality. I think he's trying to get you to kind of visualize just what that means. You know, that you're a mobile home. There's somebody living inside of you. And it's the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, it might sound a little weird and a little creepy, but when you take him to the bedroom with your spouse, there's nothing wrong with that. He blesses that. Think about when you're taking him into somebody else's bedroom or something like that. I mean, I think that's the picture he's trying to get these people to see here. You're taking Christ into that relationship, and that's awful. So he talks about, don't you know? Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? I know we use that to try and convince kids not to get tattoos or body piercings or gauges, and yes, they can really kind of mess up your body, in our opinion. But I know that the main point is, he says, honor God with your bodies. That's the important thing. My buddy that is down in Kentucky at that Redbird, he used to be up here as a prison guard. He's got tattoos all over him. Well, yeah, basically all over him. But he's got Hebrew words tattooed on him. He's got Bible verses tattooed on him. He was a prison guard down here at Lebanon. And the prisoners would ask about those things. And it was his opportunity to testify to them, to witness to them about what God has done for him, what God has commanded, and so forth. So he honored God by having tattoos on his body. It's not about the specifics. It's about how you use it, how you use your body. You want to honor God with your bodies because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And we're reminded of that as we sang this morning, the songs that we sing, and as we go through the season of Lent, and we have the things that are in front of us that remind us of the cross and what Jesus did. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. The irony of Christianity is the fact that our freedom, comes from submission. Total submission. Jesus paid for you with his blood. He paid for you with his very life. You are his, but yet you are free. You're no longer a slave to sin. And these people had the wrong idea about Christian freedom, freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean that you can just do anything you want, anything that your heart desires. It means that you're free to do anything that your Lord and Savior desires. Let's keep that in mind as we sing our final hymn, hymn number 386, Take My Life and Let It Be. And I'm going to ask you to stand and really pay attention to the words that you're singing.
Take my life and let it be.
So don't forget you're a motor home. You got the Holy Spirit living in you, and he goes with you everywhere you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you, protect you, and make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.